I'm speaking the next part of our identity series on We Are Royalty. So I thought we should start off by getting into character. So do you want to stand up with me? And I thought if you turn to the person next to you, and if you're a guy, you should bow, and if you're a girl, you should do a little curtsy just to get into character of your royalty. That's a good curtsy, Joy. Okay, thank you. Have a seat. Well done. Some of you found that a little bit difficult, a bit cringy. That's why you need to hear what I've got to say tonight. So, okay, I'm just going to pray for us, all right? Yeah, Father, we thank you that what I'm going to speak on tonight is true. Absolutely true. And I ask you, Father, for your spirit of wisdom and revelation to be at work tonight, that we might leave this place utterly convinced, without any shadow of a doubt, that we are in fact royalty because you say we are. And that what the implications of that would run throughout the rest of our lives from this point onwards. Holy Spirit, come and reveal the truth to us, I pray. Come and breathe on the words that I say and change us. We want to be different. We don't just want to hear it and be the same. We want to really be different and live this stuff out. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't got a set of notes, wave your hand and a steward will come and bring them to you, hopefully. Just to say on this, guys, I'm going to be sharing a few stories from my own experience and the journey that God has me on. If what I shared you don't resonate with, please don't turn off or switch off and think that doesn't appeal to me, doesn't apply to me. I want instead for you to think, how does this actually apply to the situation I'm in and where God is leading me on my journey? Is that okay? So please be open to that. I've been on a bit of a journey of realizing what it is to be royalty. God spoke to me a while ago about being royalty, and I had trouble understanding what that meant, to be honest, because I was thinking of our royal family, thinking, I'm not sure what I can learn from them, really, in terms of what my royal status is. Because I know back in the Bible, it was completely different. When you thought of royalty in the Bible, it was completely different to royalty today. So I've been asking God, what does it mean? And I feel like he's given me four things to share with you guys tonight, so I'm just going to share them with you, if that's all right, and trust that God puts them in you. So, we're going to read from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. It says this: You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the thing that struck me as I read these verses was, why Paul put it as royal priesthood? So, in the Bible there's priests and there's kings and they have separate roles. But for some reason, to describe our identity, Paul has said we're a royal priesthood. And I wanted to know, what is the significance of the royal bit? And so that's what I've looked at, and that's what I'm going to share with you this evening. But before we understand the impact of what it means to be royalty, we first need to understand that the only reason that we're a royal priesthood is because we have received mercy from God. So it says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you're a Christian here today, you have received mercy from God because of what Jesus has done, and that means you are royalty. It's because of receiving his mercy that we can know that we are royalty. The point is that it's all about Jesus, that we cannot earn it, we haven't done anything to get it. In and of ourselves, we can't do anything about it, but because of what Jesus has done and because we have received his mercy, we are royalty. Okay, that's why. And it's interesting, as I've had conversations with people about who Jesus says we are and our identity, I've come across some interesting responses of people thinking a bit like, Wendy, you're focusing a bit too much on yourself, aren't you? Now, if you're talking about being this, that, and the other, it's a bit arrogant, isn't it? Isn't it going to puff you up and take your attention off of Jesus? Sure, it's all about Jesus and squashing ourselves as much as possible, isn't it? And, here's what I found. What I found, actually, is that the more I realize who Jesus has made me to be, the more I am compelled to thank him and give him honor and praise, because it's only because of his mercy. It's incredible, actually. We don't give glory to God by squashing ourselves up and making ourselves squish into the ground. We give glory to Jesus when we recognize who he's made us to be. And out of that place of utter gratitude and thanksgiving, we say, gosh, Jesus, you're amazing. In fact, it stirs us to praise him more, because we're living in the fullness of who he's made us to be. So we really need to get this evening. Let me ask you tonight, have you received mercy from God? Have you received mercy from God? If you're not yet a Christian, you're still in your journey of finding out who this Jesus is. The amazing news is that his mercy is available for you tonight, and you can come into immediately all the benefits of being royalty that I'm going to talk about tonight. So it's good news. So I want to share four things with you guys that God's spoken to me about in terms of the significance of our royalty. The first thing, the first impact knowing that we're royal has on us is that we can know that we have significance. This is really important. Priests in the Old Testament received no land or inheritance of their own. So if you look in Numbers 18, it says, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." The priests were set apart by God to be his own possession. Why? So that they could administer all the sacrifices on behalf of the people. So in other words, God set the priests apart to do this stuff and administer the sacrifices. So they had significance because they'd been set apart by God, but they had their significance because of what they were called to do, to administer the sacrifices in the temple. Now, as a royal priesthood, we now get significance, not because of what we do, but because who God has made us to be. So it says in John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you're a Christian here this evening, you are a child of the King. By implication, that means you are a prince or a princess. You have inherent value because the God of the universe has picked you out, not for any particular reason or to do anything in particular, although that does come because it's amazing what God has done, just because he wants you to be his kids. We've been picked out by the King to be his children, to be sons and daughters of the King, and because of that, you have inherent significance. You are royalty because you're a child of the King, and that gives you significance. But unfortunately, we live in a world that dictates to us that our significance still comes in external factors and what we do or how much money we earn or what qualifications we've got or whether you're married or whether you're single and what your kids are like or not like. And all these external factors play into establishing our identity. And if we're not absolutely certain of our inherent significance because of what God says, we're going to be tossed around all over the place. I was at New Day a few years ago, and the Maynards came along, who are just amazing. They're my heroes because they come and do the catering. Just incredible. And I had Katie Maynard, one of the children, on my lap. We just sat together, and we were just chatting. She was probably two or three at the time. And I just thought at one point to say, "Katie, who's beautiful?" And immediately, without hesitation, she pointed to herself, she said, "I am." And I thought, oh, that's so good. I just thought, what an incredible response that this little two-year-old knew that she was significant. She knew she was important. And I love that about kids. They seem to know that they're significant. If you see them playing, doing their make-believe games, it's all about who's going to be the hero and who's going to save the day and who's going to be the princess. And there's something in kids that they know that they're significant. And my question is, when does that change with us? When do we grow out of that? I wonder if it's when we start basing our significance on external factors. And parents have a real key part to play in this, actually. I know when I was growing up, my parents were incredible, great parents. It's obvious that they really loved me, would drop anything to be here if I needed them. But the message that was communicated to me as I was growing up was, I would receive love when I achieved. So if I got good grades at school, if I did a real good job at different things, then I would know that they loved me. And what that did was it meant I grew up believing the lie that I'm only loved or valuable or significant if I perform well. And if I make a mistake, I'm not valuable. I lose my significance. And, you know, believing that you're significant when you perform well is all okay until you don't perform well anymore. And I remember a time back early on when I was helping out in the church several years ago now, where I was in charge of all the stewarding and all that kind of stuff. And we had overhead projectors in those days. Do you remember those boxes with the... And I had to order protective boxes for the overhead projectors because or they were in just cardboard boxes. So I had to measure them up because the boxes were going to be custom made. I did all the measurements, and these were going to cost a lot of money because they were big, black, hefty things. And we ordered I ordered them, paid the money, they came to the offices, whacking great things, like way too big, like absolutely huge, like ridiculously big. And for some reason, I'd done the measurements completely wrong, and we now had massive boxes that were way too big for the overhead projectors, and we'd spent all this money. And oh my gosh, I tell you what, it was devastating for me. I remember looking at these boxes thinking, what on earth are people going to think of me? I've done such a rubbish job. What's Matt Hatch going to think, who was leading the church at the time? And I remember walking into Julian's office and just bursting into tears because absolutely devastated that I'd got this wrong. See, we need to understand that we have inherent significance, not based on what we do or don't do, but on who God says we are. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "We have been made a royal priesthood in order to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." The implication is this: when we understand that we're royalty and we start living in that kind of way, those around us will see how amazing Jesus is. And they'll see how amazing Jesus is, I believe, in two ways. Because I believe if we truly understand that we're royalty, first of all, our behavior will change. We will start behaving more like royalty. So I had a friend who was struggling with coming to church on Sunday, but then going during the week, getting drunk and living this kind of double lifestyle. And God was amazing with her because she was at a conference and he just came to her in worship and he just said to her, he said, "Listen, you're my daughter. You're a princess. This isn't how royalty behave. This isn't how royalty behave." And he came and put a robe around her shoulders and called out the royalty in her to impact her behavior. And because of that time, she came to me and we spoke about it and we prayed through some stuff. And now her life is completely different. She's not living that double life anymore. But it was her identity that the Father appealed to. "Look, I've made you a princess. That's not how princesses behave." When we get that we're royalty and our behavior comes into line with it, the people around us will see that there's something different and it will proclaim the excellencies of Jesus and what he's done. The other thing is that when we get that we're royalty, the way we speak about ourselves will change. This is huge for us. Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I cannot tell you how many times I'm in conversations in environments where people are speaking such rubbish over themselves. And I used to do it a lot myself, and I'm doing my very best not to anymore, because that's not what royalty do. When you know that you're royalty, you speak good stuff over yourself because you know who God has made you to be. I'm not talking about being arrogant or not admitting stuff when you get it wrong or mess up, but I am talking about our thinking about ourselves being in line with the Father's thinking about us. Because we can't afford to have anything in our thinking about ourselves that the Father doesn't have in his thinking about us. How are you doing on that? How are you doing at speaking good stuff about yourself? Or even thinking good stuff? Because you might say, "Yeah, I'm good at that." You can have these little thoughts as well, just randomly come in. It's really important that our thoughts and our things we speak over ourselves line up with what God says. And when that happens, it will also impact how we speak about others. Because we'll realize when we're speaking about others, we're also talking about royalty. Because the second thing we're called to do, and the second impact that our royalty has on us, is that we're called to influence. We're called to have influence. Priests in the Old Testament had influence with God on behalf of the people. So if you read in Leviticus 9, it says this: "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded.'" So basically what happened was the people in the Old Testament had certain rules they had to live up to, a certain standard they had to live up to. And all the time they lived and messed up, they would move away from that standard. And they'd come to the priest, they'd offer the sacrifices, the priest would do all the sacrifices. And then the person's, if you like, their slate would be wiped clean. They'd come back up to the standard that God had set, and they'd mess up again. And then they'd offer the sacrifice, and the priest would do the stuff, and they'd come back to this point of acceptance before God. Well, under the new covenant, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He has paid the price for every sin that you or I will ever commit. He's dealt with it. He's made it possible for us to be completely forgiven and restored into relationship with God. And so the influence we're supposed to have with people now is we are supposed to influence people in calling them out into everything God has got for them. We're supposed to take them from this line way, way down there into everything that God has called them to. We're supposed to call the greatness out of people and see them progress in everything God's got for them. And it's such a privilege. I remember a couple of weeks ago I went treasure hunting with some young people in the town, and there was a girl there, must have been about 14, and we got the clues, and she came to me and said, "Oh, I've only got four things." I said, "That's all right. We'll see what God does." She was on a different team. At the end, we did some stories, and she got to say that three of her clues had matched up and taken her to one person who she'd got to pray for in the town, which was amazing. So we were just walking back to the church, and I happened to be walking with her. We were just chatting, and I just thought, you know, I'll just encourage her. So I just said to her, "You clearly hear from God then, don't you? Because you had four things, but three of your things, you matched up. You clearly hear from God." Tell you what, it was so fun to do that. She was like, "Oh, yeah, I think I probably do." And what I'd done is I'd called out the truth about who she's been made to be. And my expectation is now she'll expect to hear from God. Because someone has said, "You're hearing from God." "Oh, yeah, I am." There's something that stirred in her. I love it when you get to pray for people who are, you know, in this posture, and you just speak the truth of who God says they are, and then suddenly they're like, whew. It's calling out the greatness from within people and seeing them come into all that God has got for them. It's an incredible privilege. Just to be honest, though, I haven't really always been excited about that, seeing other people succeed and go ahead of me. Some of you will know the story of Simon and Tabo when they went out that day and did some treasure hunting, and they just saw God come in incredible ways, and these teenagers all over the place crying and broken elbows healed and sight healed and all this stuff. And when I heard that story, I was like, "Oh yeah, that's really amazing on the outside." On the inside, I was absolutely green with envy. I was absolutely jealous. I was thinking, "What the heck's that about? What's that about?" I was thinking, I was the one who bought the book first, and, you know, I was the one who has written the training. I've been the one who's going out week in, week out, trying to find this flipping treasure. They go out, and flipping heaven breaks out, and, you know, what's that about, God? And even more gutting was I decided to leave work early that day and walk through the pedestrianised area, because I thought, gosh, they've been gone a long time. Maybe God's doing something. So I thought, I'll walk through town, see if I bump into them. And I didn't, because I didn't go 20 metres towards the library. So I haven't always been very excited about other people seeing success, and that's because I'd had a pauper mentality. And the pauper mentality says, when other people succeed, there's less opportunity for me. The pauper mentality says, when someone else receives a prophetic word, there's one less prophetic word in heaven for me to have. It's like God's resources, suddenly they start to run out, and so there's one less thing, one less blessing for me. It's a complete load of rubbish. Because if you have a royal mentality, you know that there's never any lack. And you have access to everything and anything at any point. And so you can be very excited when other people progress and get success. And you can celebrate with them and have no problem because you have no lack. Because you're royalty. So when they saw a couple of people saved in Rushton during the treasure hunting training. It's one of my goals this year, to see someone saved in the streets. I was able to celebrate. I was like, "Yes, come on, God. That's great. That success is my success, and I'll see someone saved at some other time." It's brilliant. So if we get who God has made us to be as royalty, we will be able to celebrate other people succeeding. We've all been called to do great exploits for God, and the disciples knew it. You know, there's one point where they're arguing, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they've got it a bit wrong, I'll give you that. They're a little bit messed up because they think it's this competition of superiority, which it's not. It's about preferring other people before yourself. But there was something about hanging out with Jesus that called this sense of destiny of greatness out of them. These are very ordinary men, mostly uneducated, but they knew they were called to great things because they were hanging out with Jesus. And my question to you is, What about when people hang out with you? When people hang out with you, when they leave your presence, do they know that they're destined for great things? Do they know that there's been greatness called out of them and there's stuff for them to do? Or is there potentially a different thing that happens? We're called to influence. The third thing is we have authority. When Jesus healed the leper in Matthew 8, he instructed him to go and show himself to the priest, because it was the priest who had the authority to confirm whether or not he'd been healed, and therefore reinstate him into society. As a royal priesthood, we have the authority to command the healing. It's very different. And it's not just about healing. What it is wherever we see the kingdom of darkness at work, because we are sons and daughters of the king and therefore princes and princesses in the kingdom, we get to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. We have the authority to displace the kingdom of darkness, which is very exciting. Ephesians has some excellent verses on this. I won't read them to you, but there's one point where it's describing Jesus being raised up to the highest place. Okay, after he's died, he's been resurrected to the highest place. And it says he's far above all rule and power and dominion and authority. He's far above. He has got the ultimate place of authority. He's sat down. He's all secure. He's got all authority. And then a few verses later, what's incredibly mind-blowing is it says that we have been raised up and seated with Christ. Now, we need revelation to get what that means, because what that basically means is that we have the same authority that Jesus has, because we're in him, because we've been raised up and seated with him. Not because of us, because we've received the mercy of God. But we have the authority. We can walk out and have the authority that Jesus has. So whenever you find yourself in a situation where the enemy is having a field day and it's the kingdom of darkness ruling, we have authority to bring the kingdom of God and see him break in and overrule what the enemy's trying to do. So I was praying for a friend recently who was very much in turmoil, had a load of stress going on, lots of worry and things going on, and I just thought, that's not God's kingdom. Peace is God's kingdom. And so I just prayed, God, let your peace come. And just a sense of God's peace came on her, and all the worry and the stress and the fear just fell away as the kingdom of God displaced the kingdom of darkness, which it always does, by the way, because it's far superior. Another time, I was praying for a lady at a woman's day with some friends from St. Neots here, and she was very, very heavy, very emotionally heavy, and she had a bad back. Two things that aren't okay in God's kingdom, sickness and heaviness, because it should be healing and joy. So we thought, okay, we're going to pray for her. So we prayed for her, and God really came and incredibly, actually, completely healed her back, and then she started to laugh. It was just brilliant. Just God's joy came on her, and she was completely changed, wasn't she? After we finished praying, she was like lighter and full of joy, and I think she shared a couple of weeks later that she slept through the night for the first time in a long time because there was no pain in her back. And we need to be ruthless about this. We need to be determined that we will not just sit back and let the enemy do what he wants to do, because we are in a superior kingdom and we are children of the king. And therefore we have his authority to go and bring his kingdom wherever we go. I want to encourage you, if you're looking for a breakthrough in your life and you haven't seen it yet, don't give up. Don't give up, because you do have authority to see it broken and to see breakthrough come. And finally, as royalty, we have access. In the Old Testament, only the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place. He was only allowed to go in there once a year, and after he'd done some weird and wonderful purifying rituals, okay, to make himself acceptable. Once a year, one guy. As a royal priesthood, we have access all the time, because Jesus has dealt with the separation that was between us and the Father. You know, it says when Jesus died and rose again, the curtain was torn in two. It was a symbolic of the fact that there was now no longer any separation. So we have access to the Father and to the palace. And I just want to unpack those as we finish. Firstly, we have access to the Father. Now, if you guys have seen the movie Anna and the King, has anyone seen that with Jodie Foster? There's a scene in that where the king sits on an elevated throne, and it's in the throne room, and everyone he talks to, basically they have to have their heads right down to the ground. They're kind of bowing right down, and he'll talk to them. At one point in the movie, his little girl of about 4, I reckon, pushes through the massive, great big ornate doors, runs right up the middle of the throne room, up the steps of the throne, and just sits on her dad's lap. I just thought it was such an incredibly powerful illustration of the fact that she doesn't have to go through the protocol of everyone else because she's his daughter. She gets to access him whenever she wants. And she had his attention straight away. I love to watch kids with their dads in this church because not only does it teach me my access to the Father, it also teaches me how much the Father wants to be with me and wants me to come to be with him. So I remember a time when PK was over here praying with somebody, and Harvey, his youngest boy, was brought back up from kids' work and just ran over to him and tugged on his trousers and then started pulling his hand. Like, come on, come on, Dad, you've got to pay me attention. And there was no sense in Harvey of, this isn't an appropriate time. It's not an appropriate time. He's praying. He's praying, you know, you're not supposed to interrupt him. He knew. He's my dad. I can go and speak to him. I can access him whenever I want, actually. And so that's the truth. That's the truth for you and me. We have access to the Father. Another time I was around at Simon Caro's house, and Kaya, who's their daughter, Simon, you might remember this maybe, but he just called her over to sit on his lap. And I particularly like seeing daughters and dads because I can relate to that easier. And so Kaya just went and sat on his lap, and they were just chatting. And they were sharing an ice lolly, actually. One would take a start, and another. It was disgusting, actually. But anyway. But here's what I took away from that. Simon just really loved having Kaya sat on his lap. And as I was watching that, I was thinking, gosh, my Heavenly Father loves just me being with him. They weren't doing anything. They were just chatting and hanging out. And I thought, gosh, God doesn't just want me to access him for things. He wants me to access him just because he wants to be with me, and he loves it when I come to him. So first of all, we have access to the Father. The trouble is some of us are like the slaves and the servants with our heads down to the ground in the throne room. You have access to the king at any time you like. And finally, we have access to the palace. I like to think of it this way. Before we become Christians, it's like we're working and living as slaves and servants. We're in the servants' quarters. Okay, we're only allowed in the servants' quarters, and we don't have any relationship with the king. But the minute we give our lives to Jesus, suddenly we have access to the whole palace. And we can go wherever we want in the entire palace because we're now children of the king who owns the palace. It's like we have access to all of heaven's resources. The trouble is, because our brains and our thinking often takes a while to get in line with who God says we are, many of us retreat back to the servants' quarters to do, 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 thinking that's where we should stay. Or we hang out in the corridors thinking, better not go in that room. Oh no, better stay here in the corridor. Or we just go into a few rooms here and there. But the truth is, we've got access to it all. I felt like, as I was preparing, God told me that some of you here, when you were growing up, you weren't allowed in certain rooms in your house. There were restricted areas that you weren't allowed to go into. Or if you did go into those rooms, you had to behave in a certain proper way to be okay in that room. And the trouble with that is, it could cause you to think that somehow your Heavenly Father is reluctant and he's got restricted areas, but you're not allowed in this area, not allowed in that area, and that he's withholding things from you. But it's not the case. That's not what our Heavenly Father is like. We have free access to all the resources of heaven whenever we want, at any time we need it, because we are children of the King. And as I was preparing for this evening, I felt like God said to me, Wendy, there are some rooms in the palace that you guys as a church need to access. And I was just laying down, spending time with God, and I just felt like he, in my mind's eye, I just had this picture of me walking through the corridors and going into different rooms. And I just want to share them with you, if that's right, and then we're going to pray for you guys to access some of them. Do these rooms actually exist? I've got no idea. That's just how God spoke to me. So that's, I'm very pictorial, so it's helpful for me. So the first room was a joy room. It was very funny. I walked in the joy room, and Jesus was rolling around on the floor in fits of laughter, just absolutely hysterics. It's like, ah. I was like, oh, this is funny. So I just kind of lay down and laughed with him. And he said, you know, you can come back here whenever you like. And you know, in the Bible it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And some of you need a good old laugh, and you can have that in a minute. Yeah, there was also a wine room. This was fun. There was a wine room with vats of wine all across one wall. And Jesus was just kind of pouring the wine out. It's like, try this one, try this one, try this. I was like, all right, all right. In the Bible it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this was, I felt, symbolic of us needing to just get filled with the Spirit and needing to know his love really deep inside of us. That's the wine room. Some of you just need to have a bit of a drink. You haven't had a drink for a long time and just need to drink in his presence. There was also a peace room. And what I saw was people come into the door with rucksacks on, and they took the rucksacks off, and then they went into the room and had peace with God. And I looked at the rucksacks, and on the rucksacks was the word understanding. And it's like people who came to the door took off their right to understand and then went in and experienced God's peace, because it says in Philippians that we can have the peace that passes understanding, that it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So some of you tonight, you need some peace. You've got some stressful stuff going on. You could do with some peace. And then there was a creativity room. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a very creative God. He's the most creative being there is. And in the church, sometimes creative people can get a bit squashed because they're a little bit all over the place. And it's wonderful. We need creativity to be released much more in this church. I believe God specifically highlighted the creativity room for us, because he wants you, if you're creative, to be you. And in this room, what I saw was everything was going on everywhere. People were painting on the walls, and there was dancing, there was singing. It was just a complete chaos, and just felt like some of you maybe who are creative have felt a bit squashed and trapped in, and that God just wants to bring freedom to you tonight. We've also heard about Julian Adams talk about the body part room that the 7-year-old girl went into to get the body parts. You know, if you're sick here tonight, then there's healing for you. There's healing available to you. And also, in every palace, there's a treasury. Like God said to me, palace treasury. If you've got financial needs, there's a palace treasury. There's all sorts. I mean, this is just some of the stuff God showed me. There are many, many rooms. There's much resource that we can access. So it depends. Whatever it is for you, God just says, you have free access to it tonight.